Let us pray. Almighty God, for your word, for the ways that you speak to us, we give you thanks. And we praise that in this time, as you move among us, you would open us up to your word, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I promise my sermon's here. And for those of you who missed the big holiday, Thursday was Talk Like a Pirate Day. And unfortunately at work, they did not let me wear my usual attire for that day. So I had a good day anyway, and I want to share a few things with you. If you'll give me just a moment to master. This is my new iPad, because the old one, which has Jesus' high school picture on it, it leapt to its death at work, going down the steps one day. So this is new, and I've got to master it, and have yet to quite do that. Right. I wanted to talk for a few minutes before we get into our gospel reading for today about the Gospel of Mark, because Mark gets shortchanged. Now, everybody loves, of course, John's my favorite, and I'll always say that. And then some people, they love Luke because he has such beautiful parables that no one else has, and some like Matthew because of the way it's structured. But Mark was a brilliant writer. And people will say, well, you could rebuild the Gospel of Mark out of Matthew and Luke and only lose 6 verses. But it's like it is in everybody's life. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. And Mark has a unique perspective in his construction of his gospel. And it's, he has some of the same stories, but how does he arrange them? And I wanted to show you, if you have your a Bible handy, or if you trust me, you can just follow along, that there's a section that we're in that this gospel message falls right in the middle of. And that would be chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Mark. They're amazing in that the way Mark constructed them is, well, first let me say this. In heaven, I guarantee you right now that the disciples of Jesus are not saying, Mark's my favorite gospel. And if you were paying attention, you know why. They get pretty much trash talked all the way through the Gospel of Mark. They're obviously clueless at times, and that's being nice. But I don't think Mark was anti-disciples, but he's doing it for a reason. There is a, see if I can tell you how this looks. If we look at the structure of these three chapters of of Mark, there is a repeating cycle in these three chapters. And it goes like this. Jesus predicts his passion. That's in 8, 9, and 10. And The disciples fail to understand what he's talking about in all three chapters. They don't get it. And then Jesus teaches them more of what he's talking about. And you know, chapter 8, beautiful. It's the confession of Peter. And immediately after that, you know, Peter has that great high moment and then blows it. And you know, because Jesus says, you know, he gives the prediction of what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And Peter, no, this will never happen to you. This will never happen to you. And he gets a pretty good rebuke, too. Get behind me, Satan. And in our chapter today, 9, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he runs into his disciples in the midst of an argument. And there's just all kinds of commotion going on. And Jesus wants to know, you know, hey, what's the issue here? And a man steps forward and tells him, my son had a demon, brought him here. Your disciples can't cast the demon out. And Jesus takes care of business. Again, not with what would seem sweet rebuke. He does rebuke his disciples, but that's okay. He also rebukes the demon, drives him out, and takes care of that. And we won't go so much into chapter 10 since that we're not there yet. But again, Jesus predicts his passion that's coming in Jerusalem, and they're clueless. The disciples don't get it. They just don't get it. And the great structure of this, you know, these three cycles have bookends. They're framed by the healing of blind men. Now, in chapter 8, it's that the one where Jesus heals him, and he says, I see him in his trees walking. And Jesus touches him. It's a gradual healing of his sight. And scholars looking at it now will say, and that we're supposed to see that on two levels. Yes, there's the healing of this man, but there's also the gradual opening of the eyes of the disciples as we move through this. And then you get to chapter 10 and 10:46, the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind man in Jericho. And he follows Jesus on the way. Those are the bookends. But I tell you, there's no way to read the Gospel of Mark and at times not see that the disciples, you know, they were called for a reason, but they constantly fail at what they're called to do. And nobody likes to be seen as a failure. Yesterday on not a whim, but it was short notice, I drove to Knoxville over the mountain to watch my grandson, who's in junior high, play football. Because this would be the only chance I'd get to see him play, because their last game in junior high is next week. And I'll be working. So I went over to watch him, and I'd have to tell you this. They kept their record untarnished. They lost this game 41-0. And it was tough to sit through. It really was. I was telling Father Bill and Father Chris before the service, the most exciting thing that happened was a squirrel ran on the field from end zone to end zone. And he ran around both huddles. And then when he made it to the end zone, everybody in the stands stood up and cheered. It was the brightest moment. Now, my grandson did make some tackles, and he recovered a fumble, but it was all for naught, other than getting some practice in. But it was hard for the people on his team not to feel like failure. I took him to lunch after the game, and I was trying to tell him, oh, you did a good job of this, you did a good job of that. And when your quarterback threw two touchdown passes to the other team, but you don't want your children or grandchildren to feel like failures. But we all fail at something. We all have. We've all done it. And I was telling my mother yesterday what I was going to preach about, and she told me something that she said, I have to confess to all of you. I had tried to forget it, but we're all failures sometimes, but once in high school, I made an F. I made an F. Not for the semester, just for that first grading period. And the reason I made an F was because I was probably talking and not listening. When the teacher was telling us how we were going to be graded, it was a point system. Now, yeah. I'll tell you, in that class, I aced every test. But that was only 50% of the grade. No, we had to turn in homework every day, and I read what we were supposed to read, and I read the questions, and I knew the answers. I just didn't write them down and turn them in. It seemed dumb. Not in retrospect, but it did at the time. And so I made an F. And to make matters worse, they gave us our grade cards on Friday, and there was a pep rally. And sitting in the bleachers there in the gym, I don't know when it happened, but I lost my report card. And I promise you, I really did lose it. I wasn't trying to hoodwink mom or dad. I really lost it. And that would have been fine, except that someone else found it. And they didn't give it to me. They gave it to my mother. And Mom was mortified, understandably angry with me, and embarrassed because the F was in Bible. That is my great sin. I have never told that to you. So. Forgive me, Father. Anyway, that's not my bright moment. But nobody wants to be a failure. Nobody wants to mess up. And any serious student of the Gospel of Mark will tell you, the disciples never come off good in this Gospel. They're constantly not on top of things. They are constantly going from one failure to the next. Before our text today, Jesus finds him in that midst of that argument, and he rebukes his disciples by saying this, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And that does sound a lot like what my mom said to me. Jesus rebuked them. This is not the high point of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Not a, showing a good relationship between the teacher and the students. And then we're told, this is kind of like mom seeing when I made the FN. We're told that they couldn't cast out a demon because this one required prayer. And then I tried to imagine anybody casting out a demon without praying. It seems to me like that would be step one. Yeah. Number one, okay, everybody, let's pray. But they did it. Without prayer, it didn't work, and then Jesus came and cleansed him. And so we come to our text today. Failure after failure after failure. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're going through Galilee, And he doesn't want anybody to know they're there because he wants to teach the disciples in private. And so privately he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men that will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, this is the second time he's told them this. And they don't get it. But worse than not getting it, they don't ask. It said they were afraid to ask him. Maybe because the last rebuke was so strong. Boy, he's really going to get us on this one. And we've all been in situations where we didn't want to ask the question. I know I have, you know. That I've been that way as a student, and I've seen it as a teacher. People don't want to ask the question. They don't want to put themselves out there. They don't want to be wrong or be seen as, you don't know that. How dare you ask that question? There is a real fear in stepping out like that. And most people want their peers to think well of them. I'm sure each of the disciples were thinking, if I say something, you know, James will think I'm stupid or Peter will put me down. And even if none of the people in the group know the answer, if you stay quiet, the rest of the people don't know that you don't know. Of course, Jesus knew they didn't know, which is probably why I brought it up the third time. Even when we don't know the answer, you know, we'll all agree that this is true, but we don't do it. It's better to expose your ignorance with a question than to continue in the ignorance. We know that intellectually, but we're not going to venture out and get our feelings hurt. So they continue their journey. In Galilee, and they come to Capernaum, kind of their headquarters, and they go into the house, and Jesus asks them, so what were y'all arguing about on the road? And they don't answer, because they're not stupid. They know, Jesus knows, what they were talking about. They're embarrassed. You don't want to say, well, you know, yeah, hey, we were talking about which one of us is the greatest. You're not going to put yourself out there like that. Jesus knew it, but they were too embarrassed to answer. And think of the failures here, just as we've gone through this. Failure to drive out a demon because they failed to pray. They failed to ask Jesus what he meant when he told them what was coming. Failed again by not following Jesus' example and his teachings about humility. They're worried about who's the greatest. That's sort of what James was talking about as you heard that read today. There is a wisdom of the world, and then there's a wisdom that comes from heaven. They're vastly different. But they're more concerned about their own personal egos, their own standing. One of the nice things that's consistent in the Gospel of Mark is that they keep that same level of understanding almost to the end, or lack of understanding. Because they're afraid to ask, and because the burning question in their heart was, which should have been something like, how can I understand these teachings of Jesus in a way that make me a better disciple, living the life that Jesus has called me to live as his disciple in this mission that we're on. That wasn't what they were concerned about. They were thinking of themselves. Who's the greatest disciple in the kingdom? And it gets worse in chapter 10. That's when right after Jesus tells them that he's going to Jerusalem and they're going to arrest him. He's going to be killed and he's going to rise again. James and John come up and say, hey, when you're in your kingdom, can we be on your left hand and your right hand? And you can kind of see Jesus going, Well, how many times do I have to tell you? They didn't get it. They still don't get it. It gets worse. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to teach. He tells them that in order to be first in the kingdom, you need to make yourself not just last. He said, very last. You want to be first? That's the wisdom of the world. You want to be first? You need to be very last. And he adds, and a servant to all. That's the opposite of their discussion on the road, the opposite of what James and John are going to ask in the next chapter. So Jesus tries to teach them. Basically, what he's saying is, do you want to be great? You're in the wrong place. That's not what this is about. I didn't call any of you to be great. And so to stress the point, he takes a child and places the child in their midst. If you want to be first, you've got to be a servant to all. You think about children in that society, they were among the least. They were among the least. The least, the lost, the lonely. Jesus takes this child, places him in their midst, and wraps his arms around him. Now, children are going to come up in the 10th chapter, too, where Jesus will do something very similar and tell them they've got to become like a child. But Jesus is showing them, he said, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but my Father who sent me. It's about the least. It has nothing to do with being great. It has absolute, if you're wanting to be great, you need to use the wisdom of the world. Because what we consider to be great is of the world. But the least, the lost, and the lonely, when we welcome them, when we embrace them as Jesus did, when we love them, we're welcoming and embracing Jesus and our Father. Now I know this sermon is not a revelation. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we have to be reminded from time to time. We have to be reminded of the basics. We need to remember what we are called to. And we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus, not like the world. In the 10th chapter, after the debacle with James and John, Jesus reminds them again that they're called to service. They're called to be the least, not the greatest. And he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is our call as well. Amen.
Thank you.